As you see, Pastor and Carol are away, and the snowstorm last week kind of changed things a little bit, but here we are. And Merry Christmas to everybody. We can say that, right? We can say Merry Christmas, right? Amen. You know, in my employment, I meet many, many different folks and managers in the stores that I visit. And it's usually happy holidays. And my response is, yes, thank you, but Merry Christmas to you. And I did that the other day, and one of the ladies looked at me and kind of smiled, and I said, you're not supposed to say Merry Christmas, right? She says, well, they prefer we say Happy Holidays. And I said, well, Merry Christmas. She said, Merry Christmas to you. So praise God that we can still say that. Amen. Everybody done their Christmas shopping? Yeah. I'm going to start mine tomorrow. Yeah. You think I'd wise up after a while. But there was a survey done a few years ago about Christmas shopping. And 80% that were interviewed said that they love Christmas shopping. They go out, they enjoy it. The 20% said they did not. And out of that 20%, the majority of them were men. And it's, a story is told about three husbands that decided to do something a little different. And they gave their wives their checkbooks and said, go ahead, do all the Christmas shopping you want. We three are going to hang out together. So they said, okay. So they went and they took a boat and they went out for a boat ride. And it got a little rough with them out on the water, and they ended up stuck on a reef. And as they tossed and turned and tried to get off the reef, one of the guys looks at the other two and smiles and said, this beats shopping, doesn't it? So I guess that's about how bad we like to shop, right, men? But I'm just going to share with you briefly. This is a condensed message, as you can see, because we had so much going on today. And listen to all the kids that played. Dylan, where are you? I could practice that for 6 months, and I could not even play nearly that well. Come on, 30 days? And Roy playing, and the play, and the kids, and, of course, my two granddaughters, Abigail and Caitlin. This is their first time playing in front of a church, so it's grand to see that take place, isn't it? Have the kids get up here and do this, because it's not easy. It's not easy to stand and come up and play, or even to come up and share the word. I always have a little anxiety. I'm not sharing, I'm not selling anything, I'm not demonstrating anything. I'm sharing God's word, and that produces a little anxiety in my heart and my spirit. And I think that's necessary for us, don't you? I want to share with you on this thought, briefly. Only 6 miles. Now, how many of you traveled more than 6 miles to get to church today? Anybody? Yes, okay. So, you know, there's quite a few in here. Some of us, it's a lot less. Now, Israel is a very tiny, it's tiny compared to the U.S. The whole country of Israel is only about 8,500 square miles. Now, in that small area, probably about the size of New Jersey, a little smaller than Vermont, they say, probably the greatest event to take place in this small country took place in Bethlehem. So remote, it only had about, at that time, probably they estimate about 200 permanent residents. But at this time of the season, at this time that took place, there was quite a group of people coming into the area, wasn't there? And part of the reason was to come in and for the census tax that was required by Caesar. So it got quite crowded, so to speak. But Bethlehem and Jerusalem, they're only 6 miles apart. Now you're probably thinking, what is he talking about? And when I read the story again, as I've read many times, I want to share with you a comparison between the wise men and the scribes and teachers of Herod. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all your love and goodness towards us. We're thankful that we can sit in this place today and know Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you. We give you all praise and glory for that. My prayer today is, God, that you speak and minister to every heart that's gathered here today. May your presence just move upon us and speak to our hearts and our souls. We thank you today. We give you all praise and glory. And I just pray for your guidance in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, now this is a prophecy that was given 700 years before the birth of Christ. It says this, but as for you, Bethlehem, one will come forth, will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. 700 years, and that's not the only prophecy. There were many others. If you read Genesis and you read Isaiah, you will see the prophecies of the foretelling of Christ's birth and of his coming. And the thing that really kind of got me a little bit was Herod's scribes and his teachers, they knew this. They knew this from this high. They were trained in the education of this. If you go to Israel, or if you have been, if you go to the synagogues, you will see them, especially the young men, discerning and describing discerning the scriptures in Hebrew. They could quote the first five books of the Bible. They could quote the Pentateuch in Hebrew. So these scribes and these teachers that were with Herod understood about the prophecies. They knew what was going to go on. They understood it. They knew it here. You know, but knowing it here doesn't always make the difference, does it? They knew so much, they were so near, and they did so little. 6 miles away, the Son of God was being born, and they couldn't even travel that far. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it says these words, ever learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I see that a lot in the world today. Ever learning, ever gathering the knowledge, understanding many things. Now, don't get me wrong, education is highly important, and it's at the top of my list. I encourage all young people, and even some of us, to continue our studies, to continue our learning, to be all that we can be, to be as educated as we can. But don't miss the truth. They were missing the truth, trained since they were children, and they were so close. They were so close. And look at the three wise men. Now, a little bit about them. You know, sometimes we see them as three guys just coming along. But you know how far they probably traveled? It's estimated how far they traveled? 1,000 miles from the area of Iraq through the desert, the sandstorms, the thieves along the way, all the trouble they had to endure. They saw that star. They saw that star that God placed. Now, what that was, it's been argued about for many years. Was it a nova star that exploded and there was a bright light? Was it an eclipse of some sort? Whatever it was, God put it there. And these wise men, who were astronomers, they were students of the sky, so to speak. And they said, there's something happening. This is it. And they came from 1,000 miles. Now, they didn't come alone. It's, you know, we sometimes think maybe they just traveled by themselves. It's estimated that they had a military escort and probably up to 300 individuals with them in that caravan. It's amazing, isn't it? They knew so little, came so far, and gave so much. And those that knew, that understood, that were trained, had all this knowledge and did nothing. You have to take it from here to here. See, the 6 miles, but really it's only 16 inches, isn't it? From here to here. You can have all the head knowledge you want, but you need to be able to have your heart touched by Christ. For with the heart man believeth, and with his mouth he confesses that Jesus is Lord. That's what these wise men were doing. And when they came, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says they fell down and worshiped him. And that, if you... Now, I want to back up just a bit. Herod's teachers and the scribes that he called, they knew this. They understood all this. And they knew what that word worship meant in that verse. And it's translated, it means this: to kiss towards and to intensely adore. They came 1,000 miles through trouble to adore, to intensely adore, to worship the king. And those that were close by did nothing. Now, when they found him, when they came, and now they came to Herod, and no wonder Herod invited them in or allowed them to come in. I mean, when you come with a caravan of 300 or so, or the military escort, you're going to make an impression. And I think they made an impression on Herod, and he wanted to know, what was all this about? He didn't know. All his teachers and the scribes that were with him, all that training, I mean, they must have laughed a little bit when Herod said, you know, what's all this about? They probably were saying, you know, why don't he ask us a hard question? It was already there. It was already taught. It was given to them. And they didn't see it. Now, when the wise men found Christ, he didn't look like a king. But that's who they were searching for, right? His home certainly was not a castle. A hole in the wall, a small cave type, with the animals around, and, you know, it wasn't fancy like Herod's palace. He had no scepter in his hand. He commanded no armies. He gave no speeches. He passed no laws. He could not walk and he could not talk. No royal decree came from his lips. To the outward eye, he was but a peasant child born in poverty. But they looked beyond what they saw. They knew who they were looking at. This was a king they were looking at, because they looked not only at this point in time, but to the future. And you know, the kids did a great play here on Herod, you know. He was mad! You know, that who did that? That was great. But to the Magi, he was king. More royalty in the cradle than in Herod's palace. They made, the Magi made no effort to worship Herod, but when they found Jesus, they fell on their faces before him. What Herod craved, the baby received, because that's God's design. That star was a guiding light, a travel guide for the Magi. Now, we might not see a star like that. We might not have that as our travel guide. But everyone in this room has a travel guide God has shown to them or given to them. And I might ask, what do you see as your travel guide? You know, it could be It could be a good friend who loves Christ that's been witnessing and sharing with you for years, and it touches your heart. It could be a co-worker who always exemplifies Christ. It could be your husband or your wife being the example. It could be your children. Somewhere along the way, someone has been your guiding light that has shared with you, that has been the example for you, that has influenced you, that has brought you to Christ. I remember many years ago, now I just had a brief time meeting Pastor Earl when he was Pioneer Trinity. The pastor that influenced me greatly was Pastor Ron Turner. And I met Pastor Turner, and I got the long hair and the dress of the hippies, that type of stuff, moccasins for shoes and, doing that stuff. And I met this guy and I said, hey, he's a minister, he's a priest. He was kind of like my guiding light. Now, my wife, of course, was there, But in the spiritual sense, someone to witness to me, to share with me, even though they don't say a whole lot sometimes. I mean, he was kind of different. My vision of what a priest was totally different than what I met. I was wrong. And he was an individual who enjoyed riding motorcycles, going fishing, going hunting, having some fun, enjoying church, leading in worship. I said, wow, I've never seen this before. But in your life, I'm sure you can, even at this moment, think of someone who speaks to your heart concerning your Christianity, who is your guiding light. Our parents, my dad and mom, we didn't grow up in church. This is the first church I ever attended, Trinity Assembly of God. Guiding lights. And sometimes guiding lights can get to you. Sometimes they can even get under your skin. There's a story told of a family from Massachusetts, and if I mention their name, you would know who it is. Quite wealthy, prominent, had a child. The child became ill. Things just didn't go well for them. She had a religious background. You do know there's a difference between being religious and being a Christian, right? She had a strong religious background, which helped her. But when the child became ill and sick and was put into an institution and later would die, she became real bitter and angry in her heart and spirit, saying, God, why have you allowed this? Why has this taken place? How could a God of love and compassion allow this? And she went down that road of anger and was disassociating herself from individuals. But she had a maid that worked for her, and she was a believer. And she came to her one day after seeing all this take place, and I'll just use this name, okay? And she said, Rose, here's what I want you to pray. Oh, Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born. Make my heart a manger where Christ can be born. Well, her employer became extremely upset and fired her on the spot. But as Paul Harvey says, there's the rest of the story. She went to bed that night after firing her maid. She couldn't sleep. She tossed and turned. God was dealing with her. She got up in the middle of the night, still angry, still upset, she knelt beside her bed and she prayed this prayer: "Oh Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born." And God met her and changed her heart, changed her outlook, changed her perception of what Christianity is all about. The next morning she called the maid back, said, "You're staying with me." And the maid worked for her until her death. God has guiding lights along the way for us. The wise men had it. They saw it. They followed it. They searched after it. They went after it. The scribes just hung around. They knew it all, and they did nothing. I had no religious hang-ups. I had no religious education, if I can put it that way, because sometimes that can get in the way. Some of you have been through that. I just had some individuals show me the way. Point to me the cross. Point to me the way of salvation. What has been your guiding light? You know, when the Magi came and they brought the gifts, do you notice the first thing they did? They didn't bring the gifts. The scripture says they came and they worshiped him. They gave themselves to Christ. They gave themselves to God. Then they gave him the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. The gifts for royalty, the gifts for a king. All those things mean something. We have to take it from here to here. And I don't know what has been your guiding light or that star or that person or that individual that's come into your life that's been pointing to you the way. Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. The scripture says, "No man cometh to him but goes to the Father, but by through him, only him." And when they presented the gifts to him, you know, the gold, it points to his majesty. He is king. And the frankincense points to his deity, that he was God. He was God-man, man-God. He was in the flesh. He dwelt among us as a man. And the myrrh points to his humanity. And then later on, you know that the vinegar would be mixed with the myrrh at his death. God wants us to take it from here and bring it to here. The challenge for us is just to come and adore him and bow before him and love him and give him praise, glory, and honor. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So here's the challenge. Of all things that we can accomplish in life, without having Christ in it, it's not going to bring satisfaction. Having Christ in it will bring the joy, the peace, the satisfaction. You know, in that scripture, if I might back up a little bit, where they came and they worship Christ, the indication is, if I can put it in terms that you might understand, they came and they hooped it up. They found the king. They found God. They found where the star was resting over him. They let nothing deter them. What a difference between them and those that knew. They knew it all. Those that knew better. They knew the way. 6 miles away. 6 miles. That's it. A little bit of a travel. And yet they'd never even ventured to go there. Until Herod found out that he was tricked. The Magi went a different route home. And they found out. He got upset and screamed and said, go kill every male child 2 years and under. Let's not miss it. This is truly the first great act of giving presents, isn't it? And you know the real truth of it all is God's the seeker. He seeks those that will worship him. He seeks true worshipers. And he gave a great sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, that we might have the joy to be able to worship and adore him. Praise him.